makes me feel foolish that I'm going to spend a couple of years trying to explain what they just explained. So, you can feel free over the next few years to just doze off because you already know the book of Acts. The video really serves as a good overview or introduction to the book of Acts. It's what we're going to begin studying today. This morning we are beginning a new study. But actually, it's not really a new study. It's really a continuation of our previous study. You may recall that over 100 sermons for about 3 years or so, we invested our time in studying the life of Jesus as detailed in the Gospel of Luke. My prayer before we entered that study was that we would come to love Jesus. First of all, just to come to know him and know him more intimately, to love him more passionately, and to serve him more faithfully. Each of us will have to give our own answer as to whether any portion of that prayer was answered. This morning we begin a study of the book that's often known as Acts or Acts of the Apostles. And as we suggested earlier, it's not so much a new study as it is a continuation of our previous study, and that's because the author of Acts is also the author of the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both those volumes. This morning we're just going to stick our toe into the water of the book of Acts. And then next week, we're going to dive into it. So with that in mind, would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Luke begins his second volume, the book of Acts, in such a way as to demonstrate the continuity between his first volume and this second volume. These two volumes are like two pieces of a puzzle. And in the opening chapter of Acts, Paul shows how those two pieces of the puzzle fit together. He begins volume 2, or the book of Acts, this way. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." You'll notice that Luke meshes these two accounts, the Gospel and the book of Acts, together. He meshes them together in several ways. First, he begins this second volume with a reference to his first volume. The first account to which he refers is a reference to Luke's gospel. Remember how Luke's gospel began? Luke chapter 1, verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." He not only links these two accounts by starting his second account by referring to his first account, but he also links these two books together in the naming of the recipient. For the recipient of the Gospel of Luke was also the recipient of the book of Acts. He's identified as Theophilus in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. And in the Gospel of Luke, he's identified in Luke chapter 1, verse 3 as most excellent Theophilus. Luke wrote both these accounts to the same man whose name means beloved by God. He was a believer in Jesus. Some think he was a seeker. it doesn't really matter. More likely, he's a believer in Jesus who was well acquainted with Luke. He was a Gentile who was very familiar with Judaism. He may be in the classification of that of a God-fearer. He may have been somebody who was not a full convert to Judaism, but somebody who had a great deal of respect for the God of Israel and was very familiar with Judaism and its customs. Having come to faith in Jesus, Theophilus needed to be grounded in his faith. He needed to have a sure understanding of who Jesus was, how Jesus fit into the plan of God, and what God's plan entailed and what the mission of Jesus was. When you read through the Gospel of Luke and you read through the book of Acts, you have a better grasp of who Jesus is. You have a better understanding of his mission, which involves the joining of Jew and Gentile into the family of God. As Luke wrote in chapter 1, verse 4 of his Gospel, he offered all his research so that we might know the exact thing, so that we might know the exact truth about the things we have been taught. Luke wanted to make sure that Theophilus had a thorough education in Jesus and his mission and in the plan of God. And he offered him these two volumes. In the beginning of the second volume, the book of Acts, this is how Luke characterizes his first volume, the Gospel of Luke. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. His Gospel account, if there was a little blurb that he wanted to put on their front book cover, it would be, this is about all that Jesus began to do and teach. His primary focus was on the earthly ministry of Jesus. He begins his Gospel talking about the events that led up to the birth of Jesus, and then he records the life and the ministry of Jesus until the day he ascended, until the day when he was taken up to heaven. So the focus of the Gospel of Luke is very simple. It's really a biography about somebody's earthly life. He talks about the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. He covers the life and the ministry of Jesus. And then he ends with the ascension of Jesus when he returns to his Father. And that's exactly how Luke's Gospel ends, with a reference to the ascension. Luke's Gospel ends this way in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 51. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. That's how the Gospel of Luke ends. It's a book about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Well, Luke included lots of different things that Jesus did and that Jesus taught. For example, he records Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, forgiving sin, confronting hypocrisy, proclaiming good news, dying on the cross, rising from the grave, appearing to his followers. Luke's Gospel was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven. The implication is that what Luke is going to talk about now is all that Jesus continued to do after his ascension. A good name for the book of Acts might be the ongoing acts of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit-empowered church. This volume reveals the ongoing work of Jesus because Jesus' work was not yet complete. John Stott wrote this about Jesus: when you think about his earthly ministry and his ascension ministry. This, then, is the kind of Jesus Christ we believe in. He is both the historical Jesus who lived and the contemporary Jesus who lives. The Jesus of history began his ministry on earth. The Christ of glory has been active through his Spirit ever since, according to his promise to be with his people always to the very end of the age. Jesus is still at work today. And this will become very evident as we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts. After 3 years of saying the Gospel of Luke, it'll take me a while. But the good news is we're only going to spend 2 years on the book of Acts. Applause, yay! Well, that's the plan anyway. I didn't plan to spend 3 years on Luke either. But that's okay. You're patient, and this is how you grow and mature, by amusing me. He's still working today. And much of his work is being carried on through his Holy Spirit-empowered church. And if we are followers of Jesus, he is working through us. We who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Luke alludes to an integral part of this plan at the very end of Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Notice the thing that Luke draws our attention to that Jesus did before his ascension. Luke could have called attention to many things that Jesus did, but notice what he wants to draw our attention to that Jesus did before he ascended. He says in verse 2, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus ascended, but when did he ascend? After he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. He wants us to remember that before he left, he gave some orders. He gave some commands. He gave marching orders to those who were his closest followers. And Luke is continuing to emphasize the continuity between his first volume and his second volume. If you read through the last chapter of Luke's Gospel and the first chapter of Acts, you see a repetition, an overlap of many different themes. You see an overlap of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. You see an overlap in the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus. You see an overlap in Jesus giving his followers orders. You see an overlap with the mention of the ascension. What Luke is doing is he wants to make sure that we see the Gospel of Luke meshing together with the book of Acts so we see a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. Now, when he talks about Jesus having given orders to his apostles, those orders must have certainly included what Jesus spelled out as recorded in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read beginning at verse 45, and then I'll put up verse 46 and following on the screen. This is in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Then he, meaning Jesus, opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Those are the orders that he gave to his followers. If you were to read through John's Gospel, you would read some of the final words that Jesus said when he's on the cross. And one of the things that he said, according to John 19:13, is this. We read, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Just before Jesus died on the cross, he says, it is finished. Why could he say that? I think probably what he's talking about is, my work of providing atonement, I have just completed that mission. I have done what is necessary to pay for sin. But even though Jesus said it is finished, it didn't mean that everything was finished. There was still more work for him to do. The Father's plan goes beyond Jesus making atonement for sin. The plan involves bringing redemption to a fallen, sin-enslaved people. The plan involves restoring order to a world that's in chaos. The plan involves establishing the rule of God on a land where it seems like many of the wrong people rule. His plan involves bringing justice where there seems to be none at all. His plan involves bringing everything into subjection under the rule and authority of Jesus, with the result that he's going to bring honor and glory to himself. Jesus certainly plays a key role in that whole plan. He's the centerpiece, because it's through what he's done and under his rule that all this will be accomplished. But his work continues, and that's where we come in. How are people going to know who Jesus is? How are people going to know what he's done? How are people going to know how to respond to Jesus? That's where we come in. We play a role in seeing that this command of Jesus comes to pass when he said in verse 47 of Luke 24, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Our purpose and expectation of telling people about Jesus is that they would respond with repentance, and that they would experience forgiveness of their sins. Repentance means to change your mind. Change your mind about sin. Change your mind about yourself. Change your mind about God. It means to turn away from your sin and to turn to God. And the wonderful thing for us is that we have been entrusted with a part of that plan. That's pretty incredible. Knowing me, I would have, if I was God, knowing who I am, I would have entrusted somebody else. But God wants us to rise to the occasion and join him in his mission. When he reached down and saved us out of a life of sin and selfishness, he wants to keep us out of that life of sin and selfishness. And he wants us to join him in what he's doing in the world. We'll talk more about our part in the plan next week as Paul continues in the Gospel of Acts. But I want you to know this, that the book of Acts is basically about the ongoing acts of Jesus through his Holy Spirit empowered church. He's still not finished. Still not, even to this day, and you'll see evidence of that when we get to the last chapter of Acts. It doesn't seem to have a nice, tidy little conclusion. And I think the reason it doesn't have that nice, tidy little conclusion is because it serves as a reminder at the end of the book that the work's not done. You know how the Gospel of Luke comes to a pretty nice little tidy conclusion? And then Acts begins meshing it together with meshing Acts and Luke together. And then when we get to the end of Acts, we'll see that it just doesn't seem to be a satisfying ending. And I think the reason is because he wants us to know that this mission, the ongoing activity of Jesus, what he began to do in the book of Luke, he continues to do through the book of Acts and now even into today. You may have noticed that Luke tells us that these orders from Jesus were given by the Holy Spirit. That strikes me as unusual. Why would he mention that these orders were given by Jesus through or by means of the Holy Spirit? I think what Luke wants to remind us is that the same person who was empowering Jesus in his life and ministry is the same person who is going to empower us as we seek to give out the command. When Jesus gave out the command, he did it through or by the Holy Spirit. And we'll see this week and into next week that when we carry out that plan, how are we energized? the same way. We will carry out that plan by the power of the Holy Spirit. Very early on, Luke lets us know, and this didn't strike me that much, I don't think, as I was going through the Gospel of Luke, but it is when I read this phrase that he gave these orders by the Holy Spirit, made me go back and think through Luke a little bit, about how Luke emphasized that Jesus' ministry involved not only his ministry, but the Holy Spirit working in conjunction with him. It just struck me in a new way. Before Jesus began his ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist. What do we read in the Gospel of Luke when Jesus was baptized? I won't put the verses on the screen. You don't have to turn to there. Jot it down if you want to check it out, but let me read it for you just to move quickly. This is what we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. This is before Jesus' ministry began, before he began to do and to teach. And the Holy Spirit, Luke 3, 22, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus before his ministry begins. A few verses later, we read in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. So first of all, he's baptized by the Spirit. Next thing we know, Jesus is going in the wilderness to be tempted. And who's orchestrating and leading him with him this whole the whole step of the way? The Holy Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit and he's led by the Holy Spirit. Then a few verses later in Luke 4, verse 14, now he's actually going to begin his ministry. We read in Luke 14:4, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. So Jesus is about to appear on the scene as Luke is basically initiating his coverage of the public ministry of Jesus. Jesus, the Spirit came when he was baptized. The Spirit, he's full of the Spirit, and the Spirit leads him in the wilderness. Now the Spirit's with him, leading in the Galilee, and now he goes into this synagogue service in Nazareth, and what's the first thing that he does? Jesus reads a passage of Scripture, Psalms Isaiah 61, verse 1, and how does that verse begin? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Luke is reminding us at the very beginning of his gospel that the ministry of Jesus it fits like a glove with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is at work with Jesus in everything that he's doing. And I think Luke wants us to realize that, and that's why he says Jesus gave his orders by the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see, how are we going to ever fulfill these orders that Jesus gave us? The same way that Jesus was able to do all that he did and teach all that he taught, because he was also empowered by the Holy Spirit. What a great encouragement that is. Lots of overlap going on that we'll see between the last chapter of Luke and this first chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke calls our attention to post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. He also closed his gospel talking about post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he returns to that thought. He says, to these, talking about his apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Luke tells us that he, on multiple occasions, he appeared to his disciples, and he did so over a period of 40 days. That was the length of time between the time Jesus rose and the time that he ascended into heaven. There were many more appearances of Jesus than Luke recorded at the end of his gospel. We see some additional ones mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you ever want to check that out. But he told us that through these many appearances of Jesus after his resurrection, these appearances provided many convincing proofs that Jesus was indeed alive. And this would be, again, further encouragement to Theophilus, who didn't ever meet Jesus, who is just relying on the accounts that Luke is giving him. And Luke wants to make Theophilus know that as he starts the second volume, he can do it with the assurance that the Jesus that he's writing about, the Jesus who is continuing the work, really is continuing the work, because he's not dead. He rose. There was much proof of that through all his appearances. Now, during the time that Jesus rose, he was continued to minister to his disciples. We're told that he was speaking to them of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God basically refers to the rule of God. And there's a sense in which God has always been ruling on the earth, and he's just been ruling in different ways. You might say he was ruling in one way through the Mosaic covenant, and he would rule through things like the law, and he would rule through the priests, and he would rule through earthly kings. But when you look back in the Old Testament and you see God's rule through the nation of Israel, you realize that it's not in a very effective way to rule. And one of the reasons is because those who were serving in leadership capacity all were fallible, feeble, frail, sinful people. Israel wanted a king because they thought that would solve their problem. There was no perfect king. Saul was not a perfect king. David, who replaced him, who we revere, was not a perfect king. And nobody who followed him was a perfect king. The weakness with that expression of rule was that you didn't have totally spirit-transformed, godly leaders. And even if you did, you wouldn't have totally spirit-empowered, totally transformed citizens. And as you read through the Old Testament, you're always yearning for, you know, there's got to be more to this. There's got to be something better than this. And if you read the prophets, you realize they knew that too. And they kept pointing to the fact that, oh, you know, it's not always going to be like this. You're tired of all these frail, feeble, human leaders? Don't worry. There's somebody coming down the pike. The Messiah is coming. And he will rule like nobody else. Are you tired of dealing with yourself and dealing with those people around you? Don't worry, there's coming a time when my spirit is going to be poured out on you, and you will be changed, and you too will be different. And you have this sense of longing as you read through the Old Testament, longing for this day when the kingdom of God would be everything that you wanted it to be, everything that you hoped it would be, everything that God promised it would be. The fullness of the kingdom awaits us, but the crack is in the door and the light is shining through, and Jesus is beginning to demonstrate his rule through all the earth. And he's going to do it through people like us who have been transformed, at least the initial stages of transformation. We now have that spirit, and he is the king who is ruling right now at the right hand of the Father on high. Jesus was preparing them to be his spirit-empowered representatives, who would carry the good news so that more people would bow to Jesus and submit to his rule. Before that could happen, the same thing needed to happen for us that happened to Jesus before his ministry began. Before the ministry of Jesus began, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And before the disciples of Jesus could carry on this mission of bringing this message of repentance to others, they needed to wait until the Holy Spirit came upon him. That's why Luke continues in verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." They couldn't begin their mission until they had the power. Luke emphasized the same thing at the end of his gospel in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit is the source of power. He's the only indispensable source of power that we need, and we cannot minister without His power. Some things are worth waiting for, aren't they? Would you ever want to begin having surgery done on yourself before the anesthesiologist arrived? I mean, the surgeon could be there, the nurses could be there, they could be raring to go. But would you be ready if the anesthesiologist wasn't there? I don't think I'd want to do that. I would want to wait till that good doctor arrived and gave me what I needed to successfully have the surgery. Some things are worth waiting for. You wouldn't want to jump out of a plane without your parachute. No matter how much of a hurry you are in, you wouldn't want to do that. You need to wait. There are some things that are worth waiting for. And at the top of the list of things worth waiting for is the Holy Spirit. If you want to engage in ministry, if you're the apostles and you're the disciples and you want to engage in a global ministry and preach a message which is not going to be welcomed by most people the first time they hear it, if you want to be able to go out and do that kind of ministry, it is essential that you wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been promised by God the Father. There are multiple prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about God's promise of the Holy Spirit. One big one is Joel chapter 2. We'll talk about that when we get to Acts chapter 2 and Peter's sermon. Another place is in Isaiah chapter 44, where the Lord promised great blessing for Israel. And He said in Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." The Holy Spirit was not only promised by the Father, but the Holy Spirit was also promised by Jesus. Now, Luke in his Gospel doesn't record Jesus saying these exact words. We have lots of words by Jesus in John's Gospel in chapters 14 through 16 about Him talking about the Holy Spirit. But Luke doesn't talk much about that promise in the Gospel, but he talks about it here, and we'll see evidence of the coming of the Holy Spirit as we proceed through the book of Acts. But Luke did record what John the Baptist said about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus must have also reiterated as well. When people were wondering if John the Baptist was the Messiah, they thought, you know, this guy's kind of strange. He talks big. He's preaching about holiness and repentance. Maybe he's the Messiah. John would respond this way to deflect attention from him and to put it elsewhere. He said in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John said, "I'm offering you a symbolic baptism. If you want to repent of your sin, if you recognize your need for cleansing, you will submit to my baptism. But I want you to know that somebody's coming after me who's going to baptize you with something more significant than water. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit, and it's going to be supernatural, it's going to be transformational. And He is going to do that." We'll talk more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the weeks ahead, but I'll just say this now. It's because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we have a relationship with Jesus, that we do have a relationship with other people, and because of that initial work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it gives us the hope that He'll continue to be at work in our lives, giving us energy, giving us direction for ministry as we seek to fulfill His orders. Jesus told them that they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Not many days turned out to be 10. It's hard to wait for something that you really want. You know, if you're still in school, The only day you're looking forward to is graduation day. You're getting close to paying off your mortgage. The only thing that you're looking forward to is mortgage-free day. You're looking forward to that. If you're a little kid or a big kid, you can't wait for Christmas to dawn. Christmas morning to dawn. That's the most important thing that you're waiting for. Still got another vacation week, you probably already have that marked on the calendar. You keep thinking, I can't wait for this vacation week. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait a day. It's hard to wait 10 days for something as great as this. But they had to wait. Why? Because it's worth waiting for. How could they begin a ministry, a global ministry, that involved the transformation of human beings? How could you attempt that unless you had the Holy Spirit working in you and through you? It would be totally impossible, and it still is. The only way we can carry out the plan of God is through the power of the Holy Spirit. All the bells and whistles don't mean a thing. Even methods aren't enough, although there's always a method to the things that we do. The only way the gospel is going to spread, the only way the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled, is by the Spirit of God working in our lives, working through our message, and working in the hearts of the people that we talk to. Fortunately, we don't have to wait. What they were looking forward to in 10 days, we're looking back on. We don't have to wait. We right now can be busily engaged in carrying out the orders of Jesus. There's lots of overlap between Luke volume 1 and Luke volume 2. And that's because he wants us to see that this study is a continuation of our previous study. Luke volume 1 was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And his second volume just continues to carry on what Jesus continues to do. His ongoing ministry through his Holy Spirit-empowered church. When we launch into this study, my prayer for us in this study is very similar to my prayer for our study of the Gospel of Luke. That each of us would come to know Jesus more intimately. That we'd come to love him more passionately. That we'd come to serve him more faithfully. But even more than that, as we go through the book of Acts, I hope that it will lead us to get to know one another more intimately. That it would get us to love not only one another in the body, but those outside this body more passionately. And that our study of this gospel would motivate us to serve one another more faithfully. And as we go through the book of Acts, you'll see that there are many lessons for us to learn, not only about our relationship with God, but very important things to learn about our relationships with one another. Because the book of Acts gives us an idea of how the followers of Jesus understood all the teaching that Jesus gave them and how they will apply it in the relationships inside the church and the relationships outside the church. Jesus is after growth. He's after quantitative growth. He wants his church to grow in numbers. That's why we're going out. That's why we're going to the ends of the earth. He wants more people being sucked in to this living organism called the church. But he also wants us to grow qualitatively in terms of our character, in terms of our godliness. It's not a matter of either or. Both those things need to happen. And as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see both kinds of growth taking place. And what happened in the early church, he wants to happen here in the later church, in our days, in our church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this time to make that transition from our study of the Gospel of Luke to our study of the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, for what you taught us about Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. We pray, Lord, as we reflect upon that truth, that we would come to know Jesus more intimately, that we would come to love him more passionately and serve him more faithfully. And we pray, Lord, that as we launch into our study of the book of Acts, the ongoing ministry and activity of Jesus through us, we pray that we would not only love him more, know him better, serve him more faithfully, but that we would also get to know one another better, that we would love one another more passionately and serve one another more faithfully. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be burdened to really apply the principles that we see that characterized the early church. So many of those principles, Lord, span all the ages. And we pray, Lord, that we would take your word to heart and that it would change us, that it would change our church, that it would change our community. Thank you, Lord, for the study that we will be engaged in. We pray that our time would not be wasted, but well invested, and that we'd see fruit come from this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.